Morning, church. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 17. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Our second reading is from John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Miriam. It's so good to be back. Are we good? Not very good. There we are. Great. It's really good to be back. Really good to see you all. I'm Johnny. If I've not met you before, I was here for a few years with Beth and the kids. We're now down the road in Hatbridge, a few miles south of here, with Life Church, which, as we prayed about earlier, thank you, Nathan, was planted nearly a year ago. It's very good to be back for all of us. And please do keep John chapter 1 open. We're going to start again at verse 35. And continuing this series about evangelism, about sharing our faith, sharing Jesus with the people that God has put around us. So let's ask God to speak now as we open the scriptures together. Our Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Would you give us ears to hear what you have to say now? And would you open the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus again. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, do you ever get tongue-tied as you seek to speak about Jesus to the people around you? You ever not quite sure what to say? Maybe you're here today, you're not yet a Christian believer. Maybe you've been brought by someone or you're checking the church out for some reason. I imagine you've experienced sometimes people talking to you about faith, about Jesus, and felt like they're a bit tongue-tied. Like, no, what do they say? It's not really making a lot of sense. I'm a pastor, supposedly a church planter, and I still get tongue-tied sometimes when I try to talk about Jesus. Just last week, we were knocking on some doors in Hatbridge trying to invite people to church, and you know when you start talking to someone and suddenly their face just changes as soon as they hear the word church? You know, well, this isn't going to go very well. And she very quickly said, oh, I'm not religious anymore, not since my partner died. What do you say? It's often hard to know what to say, isn't it? Maybe like me, you love Jesus, you want to talk to people about Jesus. In fact, you know that there's nothing more valuable or important than talking to people about Jesus, and yet we get tongue-tied, don't we, sometimes? We don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. And so, more often than we'd like to admit, I expect, if you're anything like me, we keep quiet. Well, I want you to know, friends, if any of that connects with you, that you're not alone, you're not a failure, and in fact, you're not disqualified. You're not disqualified. Because today, as we see Jesus inviting his very first followers to come to him, they're not gifted speakers, they're not eloquent evangelists or apologists. They don't have their perfectly memorized gospel outlines or perfect, fearless faith. No, they're just very ordinary followers of Jesus, like you and me. Friends, I really hope that we'll be liberated today by what we see in God's word. Because all these guys need is all that we need, which is three very simple words: come and see. Come and see. So let's do that again today. That's probably a good thing to do, isn't it? Let's come and see Jesus again, so that it will just be a very natural thing to invite others to come and see him as well. So look down with me, would you please, at verse 35 again. Let's come and see the Lamb who saves. There's an outline on the back of your service sheet, by the way, if you want to follow along. The Lamb who saves, verse 35. The next day, John was there again, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said what we just sang. Behold, or look, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb, look. That person is the Lamb of God. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard that before, but it is a weird thing to call someone, isn't it? A lamb, like a little fluffy animal. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Because as you'll know, if you've read the Old Testament at all, this is an idea that comes up a lot. The sacrificial animals who would die in the place of sinful people like us. And then the Passover lamb, remember the great Exodus story as God sets his people free from slavery, sets them free to worship him and belong to him. And it all depended on the Passover lamb who died in the place of the firstborn of each family. The Lamb, this is John the Baptist's consistent message. If you glance up to verse 29, he said it earlier as well. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the penny drops for these guys who were disciples of John. They were following him, learning from him, verse 35. But now, verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. All right, see you later, John. We're off to be with the Lamb. Thank you very much. Because the Lamb is what it's all about. He is the one who can save, who can, verse 29, take away our sin. So friends, let me just remind you, if you're here as a Christian believer, that is the headline over your life. That's the non-updatable, permanent WhatsApp status of your whole life. Sins taken away. That's true about the thing from 10 years ago that you feel most guilty about. That's true of the thing from yesterday that's weighing you down this morning. Taken away. The Lamb has taken it away. So I've got to ask, have you begun following Jesus? Because it's so good. This is the freedom. This is the salvation we get to enjoy. All our sin taken away. They followed Jesus. And so it's just worth remembering, this means that you can't be a follower of Jesus unless you own your sin. and ask Jesus to take it away. That's humbling. But it's such good news, isn't it, that you can't be a follower of Jesus unless he has taken your sin away. That's true for each one of us today, trusting in him. So as we think about sharing Jesus, let's remember, this is the one we're inviting people to come and see, the Lamb who takes away sin. And so it's helpful, I think, to remember that we need our non-Christian friends, family, contacts, to know that our own sin has been taken away by Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've, you know, made friends, like we've met these neighbours since we moved to Hatbridge, good friends, getting on well, we often watch sport and play games together and things. But if they only first meet you as a Christian, you often sort of end up getting slightly pigeonholed, don't you? As, oh yeah, they're my Christian friends. They're the kind of respectable ones, the good ones. And it can always, they can miss that, no, you're a sinner. Your sin needs to be dealt with by Jesus. I feel like all the time with these friends of ours in Hatbridge, we play games and stuff, and it's almost like a running joke that we're the good ones, you know. I need to remind them, no, we are messed up sinners who need a saviour. This is the one that people get to come and see, the Lamb who takes away sin. He really does. Well, who else is he according to this passage? He's also the teacher who stays. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked a slightly puzzling question. What do you want? I wonder if anyone here did drama at school, GCSE or A-level or anything. Yeah, a couple of people. You may have done this exercise. Maybe you did it in English as well, where you take a line from a play or a story and you have to say it in all sorts of different ways, kind of emphasize the different words and see how it changes the meaning. There's a really good clip of the Royal Shakespeare Company. Did you see this? The most famous line from Hamlet. Finish it for me. To be or not to be? Okay, and they all these like A-list actors, you know, who've acted Hamlet and things, they all step onto the stage one after the other, and they say the line, emphasizing a different word. To be or not to be, that is the question. To be or not to be, that is the question. It's very good. And of course, sometimes when we read the Bible, we can always end up doing that. We can think, oh, I want, that's an interesting one. How should I say that? Of course, despite what some people say, we're not free to do that. We can't just make it mean whatever we want it to mean. Instead, we just have to look at the context. What's going on? Who's saying this? Why is the writer put it there? And so this question, what do you want? If we know Jesus at all, well, no, he's not in a grump. What do you want? He's not being short with them. No, actually, as you go through John's gospel, you see that this language of what we are wanting, that it's the same word as seeking, what we're seeking, is actually a very profound question. What are you seeking? That is, what's the deepest desire of your heart? Jesus said that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. It's what we treasure the most. What are you seeking? Because this is the kind of teacher Jesus is. He's one who deals with the very deepest things in our hearts. Children, when we hear the word teacher, we probably think about going back to school, don't we? And just our teachers in class. And that's what we often think as adults as well, don't we? When we hear Jesus as a teacher, we think, oh, okay, he sort of stands there and gives me information, gives me some facts. No, he does give us a lot of information, but he's so much more than that. He is the kind of teacher who deals with our hearts, deals with our desires, deals with what our whole life is pursuing and about. Well, how does he do that? We get a really important clue in these verses. Because they ask, don't they, middle of verse 38, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, again, if you've read John's Gospel before, you know that is another really important word. Yes, it's an everyday word, where are you staying tonight? But it's also the word that can be translated remaining or abiding. It's about where are you settling in? Where's your life based? Where are you staying? Where are you remaining or abiding? Because he says, 39, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. They stayed with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So in that culture, if you arrive somewhere towards the end of the afternoon, you'll inevitably stay the night. They almost certainly had a sleepover with Jesus that night. They went to stay with him and be with him. Because that's the kind of teacher he is. Not one who just stands there and teaches you a load of stuff and then hurries off. No, he comes to be with you, to stay with you. And so later in John 15, he talks about this a lot. And he says, whoever remains in me and abides in me and my words abide in him and remain in him, that person will bear much fruit. And they will experience fullness of joy. When we abide with Jesus, we stay with him. Friends, do you realize that this is the kind of teacher he is for you today in Balaam? He's a teacher who wants to be with you. And so it forces us to ask a question, doesn't it? Am I conscious of doing that? Let me ask you, do you spend quality time just enjoying being with Jesus? Maybe as I ask that, you think, oh, I don't quite know exactly what that means. How would I do that? That's a natural question if it is a kind of new idea to you. But let me encourage you to speak to a more mature Christian that you respect and ask them, how do you enjoy being with Jesus, learning from him? Life can be so busy, can't it? So relentless. Church can be very busy and relentless that we can forget what it's all about. Being with Jesus, learning from him. And so again, as we share Jesus with others, do those we're sharing him with know that this is what's on offer? Jesus is not just a get out of jail free card. No, he's a Lord, a master, a teacher who's come to be with us and deal with our hearts and completely change us. He's the teacher who stays. Because next we see him beginning to do this. He's the Messiah who transforms, verse 40. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. Now, why does he call him that? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Oh, well, why is that a big deal? Well, because the first people who read this would have, oh, really? Simon Peter's brother? He was notorious. If you know the Christian story, if you know about Jesus, you'll know, oh, right, Simon Peter? He's the most chaotic, unreliable disciple of the lot, who's always putting his foot in things, always saying the most ridiculous clangers, speaking before he thinks, tragically betrayed Jesus as Jesus was being arrested and executed. Simon Peter. Yeah, Andrew, verse 40. Simon Peter's brother was one of the two. So what does he do, verse 41? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Andrew knew his hot-headed brother like no one else, and he knew that he needed Jesus more than anything else. And so isn't this a lovely phrase? Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus because he knows Jesus is the one who can do the work. Jesus is the one who can save, and Jesus is the one who will transform all who come to him. Be encouraged by faithful Andrew. Again, he's not a great eloquent preacher, is he, or apologist. He's just a bringer. Just brings him to Jesus. Come and see this guy. So we point people to Jesus. We bring people to Jesus. We pray that people would come and see Jesus. He is what everyone needs. Do you ever think, I can't imagine that person becoming a Christian? You ever think that? I sometimes do about family members or friends, people we meet. Well, be encouraged here because Jesus really begins to transform even this guy, Simon Peter. Because look, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ, the long-promised king. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Aramaic name Cephas, Greek Peter, they both mean rock. What? This guy? A rock? He's a liability. He is not the guy you want on your team. Do you see? how much good news there is in this renaming? Jesus says, you're going to be a rock. We're thinking quite a lot about names at the moment. With a baby on the way, maybe you've got friends who've been through that and, you know, wrestling with all the names, all the lists, all the options. What do they mean? In Bible times, it was a really significant thing to give someone a name, because it was almost like a prophecy, or at least a kind of prayer and a hope that that person would kind of become what that name means. And so when Jesus renames Simon Peter, he's saying, you're going to become a rock. Isn't that wonderful news? You might be here today, you might be thinking of friends or people in your life. Jesus can transform you, he can transform them into a rock, even if you're quite unreliable at the moment. He can transform you into someone who's fearless, even if you're quite anxious at the moment. He can transform you into someone who's generous, even if you're a bit stingy at the moment. Because Jesus is the Messiah who transforms. Such good news. And wonderfully, as you go on through the Bible, you see that, yeah, Peter did get transformed. You go on after the Gospels, as God sends his Spirit to empower and send out his witnesses, the disciples, across the world. And Peter is a rock, going and boldly preaching and proclaiming and inviting. He's the Messiah who transforms. As we come to him, as he takes our sin away, as he stays with us, he transforms us. But be prepared for it to be in surprising ways. Because next we see Jesus as the one who surprises. Verse 43. Next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. I mean, just pause and notice verse 43 for a second. That is rapid, isn't it? Jesus just calls to him, follow me, and he does. And that's how it happens sometimes. You never know. As you go about inviting people, some people just respond really quickly. Happened to a good friend of mine, Tim. He was at school, no Christian background at all. He heard some visiting speaker come and share the good news of Jesus, put his trust in him. Still going, 40 years later. It can happen. But do note, verse 44, that these guys, they knew each other. They're grown up together. 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And maybe this is true of some of us. Maybe this is our story, that we see, don't we, from people following Jesus, how it looks for them. Because following Jesus is so much more plausible when you can see people doing it. Again, let that encourage you. There is power in your life as you follow Jesus for others to see that and see something beautiful and attractive. And so again, let me ask, do the people around you, do they know that you're following Jesus? Is that maybe just the next step you need to take with your neighbours that you've lived next to for 4 years and never spoken to? Or with your colleagues on your team, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Try to mention going to church on Sunday. That normally gives it away. Do they see the difference it makes in your life? So Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, well, he's the one, okay? Verse 45, he's the one that we heard about growing up in synagogue and Saturday school, the ones our parents told us about from all their scrolls of the Old Testament, all that Moses wrote about, all the prophets. He's the one. End of 45, what's his name? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait, what? Nazareth? That can't be right. 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. That's a nowhere place. No one's ever heard of it. It's like Happeridge. This is the place where the preacher inserts the place that no one's heard of. And then you realize that someone actually grew up there and, you know, offend somebody. Anyway, you get the point. It's a very unglamorous, unimpressive place. And he's saying the savior of the world has come from there. Yeah. He's surprising. He's going to surprise you as you follow him. He won't fit neatly into our boxes. He's the one who sets the agenda, not us. Well, Philip has a brilliant response, doesn't he? Verse 46. And what a great way to respond to prejudice when we encounter it, or suspicion about Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. See for yourself. You see the confidence he has in Jesus? He just says, well, come and see. That'll convince you. Come and see. Jesus is surprising. He's not going to fit neatly. He's not going to fit into your particular political views or opinions, or your particular values about the world and what you think is important. No, Jesus is the one who surprises. Jesus is the one who transforms. Jesus is the one who sets the agenda. He's the one who surprises. Well, lastly, in these last few verses, he's also the Son who reveals. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That's another unusual line, isn't it? Jesus often says unusual things that make you kind of pause and lean in and read it again, listen again. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. What he's doing here is he's showing Nathanael that he can see into his heart. He knows him. He's using language that will connect with Nathanael particularly and make Nathanael ask in 48, how do you know me? How do you know me? Nathanael asks. Jesus answers, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. You've come to see me. I already saw you over there. And it flattens Nathanael, doesn't it? 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus is saying, I see you, I know you, I know what you're like. I know that you're the kind of guy who laughs about Nazareth and who calls a spade a spade. You're a straight talker, straight shooter. You don't mess around the bush. You don't manipulate or deceive. I know you. And as soon as he starts speaking to Nathanael, Nathanael's like, oh yeah, wow, you do. And isn't that our experience as we begin to get to know Jesus, that we hear him speaking in the Bible and we say, wow, how do you know me? Because he made us. Because he's Lord and God. He's the Son of the Father, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, who reveals God to us. And so as he steps into human history, he steps onto this planet, he begins showing us that he really does know us. When he says, I've seen you, verse 48, while you were still under the fig tree, that's in that culture where you would kind of sit in the shade and hang out and meet people, a bit like a lounge, or Americans might call it a front porch. But it's also sometimes a place for kind of private devotions. We don't know how much of a prayer or how religious this guy was before, but he may be saying, actually, I've seen you as you've poured out your heart to God, as you've prayed. I've seen you in the secret place, and I know you, and I'm moving towards you now in love. When John began his gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, he said these famous words, didn't he? Just look up if you want to, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That's what it means here for him to be the Son of God, the one who reveals the Father to us. King of Israel means he's the king of all God's people, all those who begin to follow Jesus as their king. So Nathanael's on this kind of fast track, isn't he, as Jesus steps into his life. But Jesus is careful to say, verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because 51, he then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's saying, I'm going to give you, and not only you, but all people in the world, through this revelation, through the Bible, a complete picture of who God is. All that you need to know about him. That's why I've come, to reveal the Father to you. you're going to see heaven open. It's saying you're going to see God because of me and what I do. He's the Son who reveals. And did you notice the connection to that reading that we had earlier, Genesis 28, Jacob's funky dream, and he had a lot of halloumi that night maybe, and he goes to sleep with that rock as a pillow, ouch, but God gives him this dream of heaven opening. And it's the same language that Jesus uses here, of angels ascending and descending on this ladder. I'm sure it was a beautiful ladder like this, but Jules was very excited about this, she told me. Bought new for this week. And angels ascending and descending. It's saying, this is where heaven meets earth. And so Jesus is saying, this is what you're seeing when you look at me. You're seeing heaven come to earth. And I think this is such a helpful image, because so often we and people we know think of religion or knowing God, approaching God, a bit like going up a ladder, don't we? So we think, oh yes, I better start going to church every week. That'll get me in God's good books. I better start giving, better start caring about all sorts of charitable endeavors, better start doing all sorts of good stuff. And we think we're kind of going up the ladder, don't we? Getting closer and closer to God because of what we're doing. Yet you see what Jesus says in these verses. He says, you're going to see angels, 51, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's himself. He's saying he is the ladder. We don't climb our way up to God's. No, Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. He's the one who enables us to know God. We don't climb up. He has come down to reveal the Father to us. Such good news, friends. Sets us free from those vain efforts. They'll never be enough. What are we trying to do? We can't just cover over the kind of people we are, the mess in our hearts. We're going to climb up like that. And yet that is what human religion tries to do, isn't it? So again, let me ask, as we invite people to come and see Jesus, are they clear that we're not saying, here's just another way to climb up and become religious in one way or another, another way to kind of connect with the transcendent? No, Jesus is the way to know God as he reveals the Father to us. Friends, I hope we've seen again who Jesus is today. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he unique? Be encouraged that we don't need to be a preacher like Andy Palmer. Don't need to be an apologist like Wesley Huff to get people to come to Jesus. We just need three very simple words. What are they? Come and see. Come and see. But there is one thing that I want to close with, that we do need to be qualified to say that effectively. And that is to come and see ourselves. So let me ask, are you doing that right now? As we sit here in church this morning, are you coming to Jesus? Let me invite you to. It's about a heart posture, isn't it? He's here by his Spirit. And coming to him means opening up our hearts and saying, I need you. You're amazing. Thank you for who you are. That's the heart posture that we need as we gather for church. It's easy to just do the stuff, isn't it? Stand up when we're told to, sit down when we're told to, sing the songs, listen to the words. Are you coming to him in your heart? Because as we do that, with the Spirit's help, we see again. We come and we see who he is. And so then as we go out to say to people, come and see, it's not just because the preacher told us to, it's just the most natural thing. Because we've come and we've seen. So come and see. Let's have a moment of quiet to do that. In response to what God has said to us this morning, let me encourage you to come to him in your heart, to see him again. In a moment, we're going to sing to help us do that, and then we'll have a time to respond out loud if anyone would like to share anything that they've particularly heard God saying this morning to build up and encourage and strengthen others. But for now, just focus on coming yourself and seeing Jesus through the words of Scripture. Let me lead us in a prayer as the band come on up and prepare to lead us to sing. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your unique beauty and goodness and power. Thank you that you are the one who can take away sin. Thank you that you are so good in every way. Thank you that every way in which you surprise us will be for our good. And thank you for the people you've put around us. And I pray for all those people that are on our minds and hearts as we sit here this morning, that as we come and see Jesus, it would just be the most natural and free thing to invite them to come and see him as well. Thank you that you can use each one of us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.